be known to all men. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Rejoice, Gaudete. This theme sounds with the introit, is seen, the beautiful rose and pink flowers and hangings on the altar. And we hear it each year as Christmas, our Savior, draws nigh. But because of that fact, it's easy to lose some sense of its gripping import, this Gaudete, this rejoice. Where does it come from? It comes from the pen of a prisoner. Now that's surprising. St. Paul was in prison when he wrote these words, but he was so full of the Holy Ghost, knowing he was where he was supposed to be, and so much at peace, and there was something more, which made him write as a kind of a P.S. to a P.S. on the bottom of a letter, an epistle, that remains to this day, his epistle to the Philippians. And he says, rejoice. You see, he had preached to them. Philippi is someplace, I think, in Macedonia, what used to be Yugoslavia in Europe. And he made some converts. Then he passed on. This was during his second great missionary journey. Then he was arrested and put into prison. And his converts remembered him. Back then, remember, if you didn't know somebody when you were in prison, you didn't eat. And they sent him a nice hamper of food, and they sent him some money, and their best wishes and their prayers. And this cheered him up. This is the mood he's in writing this epistle. Well, how good people are, after all. How thoughtful to have sent me something, to have remembered me in my chains in prison. Joy, it is good for us to remember today, is as much a part of the Christian story as is sorrow. Indeed, it is the happy ending we look forward to. While it is true that most of our devotions express or are motivated by sorrow, the great feast days of the year, Easter and Christmas, are purely those of joy. It's not to be happy and be a believer both, a kind of a grudging permission that we get out of an indulgent God. To be happy is a sort of a Christian duty. We are meant to be joyful in our faith. The key? This modestia, St. Paul's talking about in the epistle. Bishop Schallinger says it means modesty in the sense of being low-key and not pushy. Yielding is the idea of it. Not always insisting on your rights, courteous, a certain kind of a gentle affability. Now, it is interesting that the Greek word in this epistle is epikaia. Those of you who have taken an interest in the controversies of the church know that's also a technical term in law. A just moderation, it is defined, of a particular law. In instances in which the law may be reasonably interpreted as not applying. We often cite epikaia to justify our churches and our carrying on with the sacraments and all of the rest, even though there is no hierarchy anymore in the Catholic Church. Now, for you, in order for you to be happy and to make others to rejoice as well, you need a little bit of that epikaia in your life. In other words, not always in strict insisting on the strict letter of the law when it comes to your rights to be willing a little to yield. And how better this third Sunday of Advent to be happy, to rejoice, than to carry out the words St. Paul told us on the first Sunday of Advent, not in contention and envy. How better than with this very Christ-like, this very saintly spirit? How better to be one half of a happy marriage? How better to be the head or the heart or the member of a happy Christian home than by this means? For with it, we change, with this epikaya, this modesty, we change ourselves and we change others into good people. How does this change come about? Let your modesty, this gentle affability, remember this kindness, be known to all. How? By bringing out the best which lies latent, hidden usually, in others, by calling attention to the good which is there until they themselves have bought your advertising line and they've come to believe it about themselves. We are all of us, this Advent, reminded Christians are prophets. We share in the prophecy of all the Old Testament. We share in our Lord's role as the great prophet. We are meant to prophesy too, and to move away from those self-fulfilling prophecies that so confine us. I came across a story once of a woman, a wife, who complained to her priest, as many a wife could, I'm sure, "My husband never compliments me. All he does is criticize. Doesn't matter what I do or how hard I try, I only hear how I could have done it better." Now, of course, this is not just true of husbands and wives, true of parents, too. And I imagine many a child could say this or would want to say this at times about his parents. Well, the priest responded that those who are highly critical of others usually are even harder on themselves. Sometimes they almost hate themselves. And this, of course, because we all carry around with us hidden wounds that fester and that need to be healed. So the way to help him cut his criticisms is to start complimenting him, thus changing the tone of your whole family life. "Well, I never thought of that," she admitted. She had been so busy looking for compliments from him that she completely neglected any compliments for him. But as with many things in life, you have to set the example. You have to prime the pump. Not in contention and envy, St. Paul reminds us. And here's advice for a contention-free Christmas. Cut contentions with compliments. You don't have to try to solve some of these huge problems at home. Just give a sincere compliment. And by all means, please, let your kindness, your willingness to yield, let it out. Let it be seen. Let it be known to all men. And certainly, don't keep it a secret from your spouse and from your siblings. From all of those relatives you're going to be spending time with the next few weeks. If you want to change your world this Christmas, and this is why our Savior came into this wretched world of ours, to change it. If you want not just to distract from your life a little bit or decorate over it, but to change it, well, then, of course, you must change yourself. But how to do that? How to leave aside that all-consuming envy, that hateful contention that's really fed by hurt and maybe years of it. And how to start, too, now that we're on the subject, seeing your own good points as well as those of your neighbor before it's too late. How to do this? You must do this with this power to think charitably and modestly, to break a sort of a chain reaction of negative emotions that can go back in your family, maybe for generations. We've always been this way. This is how my dad was and my mom was this way. So I'm this way too. I wish I weren't, but here you have it. Now, how can I stop that? Well, it can't be done just by education. In other words, by a sermon or a lecture. And you certainly can't do it by legislation. And I'm not going to propose a constitutional amendment. There's another way that works. St. Paul, the happy prisoner, tells us about it this Sunday as he did on the first Sunday of this short season. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He can and he will come by grace this Christmas into these same hearts of ours that right now have got their fair share of resentment and some fear and some anger and bitterness and all of the rest. And he will come and he will free us from all of it. Contention and the criticism and the gossip, from the harping on the negative and the hurting of those whom we do love, after all. How? How can this ever be? You might make the mistake of thinking you've got to lay all the issues on the table and work them out, but you don't. That's the good news. That's the gospel. You don't. All it takes, or rather, that with which it starts, is a loving look at him, to look at our Lord. There has stood in the midst of you one whom you know not. If we will only just look at Jesus, then the only way to find him is cradled in the arms of Mary. They always come together. That's the truth. Look at him lovingly and intently. Contemplate his virtues, admire them, and they will start to attach themselves to your life, imprint themselves on your soul. All the spiritual writers assure us that when we gaze at our Lord with admiration, with this esteem, with this love, it starts to work. Now, that's why you braved the blizzard this morning to come to church, so that you can see your God in the elevation of the sacrifice of the Mass, so that he can pay you a visit, and you can look at him with love in your own heart at communion time. Now, sometime today, this evening or this afternoon, you've got to pray your rosary. Please pray it with your family today, even if you don't usually. But let it be the part, the first of many of such prayers. Do you have problems in your marriage or family? Do you feel like John, like Paul, a prisoner there? And you sometimes wonder, I'm so unhappy, how could I ever plot to get out? And you wonder, how will you ever manage your escape, if not from the prison, at least from the problems? It's very simple. It's the hardest thing in the world to do, but it's simple. You turn away your gaze from yourself. You don't look at the mirror anymore. Most of our mirrors are well cracked because the image that's reflected in them is not too pretty. You don't have to look at that mirror anymore. You look at Jesus through and with Mary. She points him out. You look at our Lord, the power of a devotion to his holy face. This is the saving work this child will be born to do for us again this Christmas. You look at him, and then you understand that his image is being impressed on your heart. And by just not looking at yourself anymore, and not at your neighbor, and not at his problems, just by taking some time each day to look at our Lord, the next time you catch a glimpse of yourself, you're bound to see yourself a little differently. And you'll see your neighbor and your spouse a little differently. And you'll be seeing yourself a little differently because you will be different. Your modesty will be known, and you will be able to rejoice. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.